Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are studying the doctrine of union with Christ. I know it's out of order because we did unlimited atonement, but now we're doing union with Christ. And before we begin our Bible study, of course, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this day. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and call our attention to these critical things so that we may glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Union with Christ strings together quite a few doctrines, but we'll start out with point one and it'll all fall into place. And that is the fact that each church-age believer has a fixed and permanent position in Christ. And that in Christ, of course, is a passage that's used, or is a phrase that's used in the Scripture quite often. 1 Corinthians 15:22, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 1:3-6, Ephesians 2:5-6, and Romans 6:5. And of course, the collateral issue here is eternal security, because if you have a fixed and permanent position with Christ, you have eternal security. It also relates to dispensations, because this only occurs for the church age. Is said to be in union with Christ as part of the mystery doctrine. The believer's old position in life from his birth in Adam is now replaced with the new creation of his position in Christ. And we studied that doctrine of new creation already. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have become united," that sum phutos, which means born together with him, and that's a first-class condition, so it's, "and we have," in the likeness, and that's homoia, which means something made in the likeness of something else, of his death, thanatos. So we're identified with his work on the cross, is what that actually says. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, anastasis. So the collateral doctrine ties in here as well, the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to have a resurrection body, just like his resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and there's the phrase, in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this anyone's in Christ, of course, is the believer. And that's katisis. And it says the old, archaios, and that means things have been around from the beginning. Of course, that's your position in Satan, your position in Adam. Your position in Satan is the fact that you're in his cosmic system. You're born into his kingdom. So the old things passed away, parekomai. It says, "Behold, new things, kainos, have come." And we studied this doctrine on new creation before in great detail. So the unprecedented things have come. Well, one of those unprecedented things that have come is union with Christ. Number two, and that's what it says, if anyone's in Christ, you're in union with Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit baptizes each believer as part of the mystery of the church age into union with Christ. This baptism is a dry baptism. It's not a wet baptism. See Ephesians 4:4-5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:27. Remember the word baptism, baptismo in the Greek, means to identify something with something else. That's all it is. You can do it without water. We have in our own language an idiom, the baptism of fire, when you go into combat. Unless you're in the Navy and you're swimming around in the water or something, you're not getting wet. In fact, in the desert, there's not much water around when you have your baptism of fire. They used to call it seeing the elephant. Ephesians 4:4-5, there is one body, and that is the word soma. And, of course, that one body refers to all believers. We're in body, we're in union with Christ. And one Holy Spirit, just as also you were called, kaleo. That means to utter with a loud voice, in one hope, and that is elpis, confidence, of your calling. One Lord, kurios, and that one Lord, of course, is the word here, kurios, is God, and that one Lord is Jesus Christ. He's God, but he's your Lord. One faith, pistis, and that, of course, refers to the doctrine of salvation, how you're saved. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And then we have one baptism. Now, sometimes Baptist churches have this passage above their water tank. And they said, well, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and they mean that you got to get dunked in water. And the word, of course, is baptisma, but this is a dry baptism, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it starts out at the beginning. There's one body and one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that performs this dry baptism that puts you in union with Christ. And that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. You're in union with Christ. So the baptism doesn't refer to water baptism. You don't have to be dunked in the water to be saved at all. It's not a requirement for salvation. If you do want to do the water ritual, it's a teaching tool. It was popular in the first century because many people, of course, couldn't read or write. They didn't have books. And so if you dunk someone in the water, you would give them the information associated with the ritual. And the information would be, when you go into the water, you identify with Christ in his death. And that's Romans 6:5 we just studied. When you come up out of the water, that's retroactive positional truth. This all speaks, the water stuff is positional truth. You identify with Christ in his death. You identify with Christ in his resurrection when you come up. And that's current positional truth, of course, is your status from now. And you will have, of course, retroactive positional truth is your identification with his death. And ultimate sanctification or ultimate positional truth is you will get a resurrection body. So if you know what you're talking about, it's good to be dunked in the water. If they don't, unless you need a bath, there's not really much significance in it. 2a, Jesus predicted this dry baptism in John 14:20, Acts 1:5, Matthew 16:15. It starts off the church age. It's the grand opening. And they had a spectacular demonstration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts 11:15 to 17. Because that was the grand opening of the church age. Today, when you're saved, you don't get a tongue of fire floating above your head. You don't speak in tongues. You don't have all these other demonstrations of the start of the church age. And see the doctrine of gifts on that. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, it also is the chapter that tells you that all these temporary spiritual gifts are going to be discontinued when that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect, we studied this before, is a gender-neutral word. Not male, not female, therefore it doesn't refer to a person, it refers to a thing. So what thing are we anticipating that will occur when these temporary gifts will end? Well, the completion of the canon of Scripture. And that canon of Scripture, the Bible, closed out in 96 A.D. And nothing else has been added to it. And if you get sucked into these, you know, lost books of the Bible, they weren't lost. The books that went into the New Testament had to meet certain criteria. One of them was they had to be written in the first century. They had to be written by eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ or individuals that were closely associated with the eyewitnesses. All that was in the first century. So all these other lost books that popped up, you can disregard them immediately. You don't even have to read the content to wonder if it matches up with Scripture. Because they're disqualified because all of them are like third century. Hundreds of years later, when the witnesses are dead, the eyewitnesses are dead, and that's it. And these books were always accepted by the church that was then in existence in the first century from the get-go. And it's not a hard math problem to figure out, but people get all excited when they find a manuscript of the lost books of this or lost books of that. But when you see the dates on them, you immediately can put your mind at rest because to be lost, they had to be in existence in the first century. But they weren't in existence, therefore they were never lost because they weren't there. They were not written by eyewitnesses or witnesses, and that's two of the criteria that you had to have to be included in the canon of Scripture. So Jesus predicted this dry baptism. B, this dry baptism is the basis for current positional truth, Ephesians 1, 3-6, Colossians 1:3, where the believers entered into union with Jesus Christ and shares his sonship, heirship, eternal life, etc. In other words, everything that Christ has, you have, because you're in union with him. Ephesians 1, 3-6 says, blessed eugoletes, or eulogitos, excuse me, which means praised or blessed, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is God, kurios. So the God and Father, that's the title for God the Father who made the plan of salvation, of our God, Jesus Christ, who has blessed eulogio, which means a concrete blessing, a benefit, us with every spiritual, and that's pneumatikos. These are things related to the Spirit. Blessing, eulogio, in the heavenlies, epouranios, which is the heavenlies, that's existing in heaven, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. These are blessings for eternity. These are the rewards that you are going to get if you're a mature believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And where are they? Well, they're in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose. Eklegomai, which means to pick out us in him before the foundation, kata bole, of the world, that we would be holy, hagios, which means separated ones for godly service, and blameless before him. So we're told here that these are set out in Christ. Christ is the escrow officer. And, of course, we will get these things if we fulfill the conditions of the escrow account. And he's blessed us with these things. We studied the doctrine of rewards before. This is a collateral doctrine here in union with Christ. But because we're in union with Christ, we're all candidates to get these rewards. But not everybody gets them. Now, everybody gets certain things by being in union with Christ, to be sure. But this refers to the frosting on the cake. And then it says, in love, and that's agape, he predestined us to adoption. And that's euhothesia, which means adult adoption. In other words, we're adopted. The Romans would adopt their children in a ceremony when they reached puberty. And the male would go from being under the authority of their rich Romans, under the authority of the doulos. He would be a doulos under the authority of tutors. And then they'd have a ceremony, and he would be given the full authority of the parents' bank accounts, the whole nine yards, and the names. So he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praises of glory, of the glory, doxa, of his grace, charis, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So everything Christ has, we have. That's what union in Christ means. He has a resurrection body. We're going to have a resurrection body. We're identified with his death. We have heirship. Christ is the heir of all things. So are we. He has eternal life. So do we. Everything he has, we have. And that's the beauty of being in union with Christ. Number three, synonyms for Christ in the church. He's called the last Adam, or the last man, and the new creation. Galatians 6:15, 1 Corinthians 15:45-47, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Why is he called the last man or the last Adam? Because like the first man, he's perfect. And there's nobody in between that was ever. Adam was created perfect. Christ was born perfect. And that's the only two examples of people that came in to this world without an old sin nature. He's called the head. We're called the body. Ephesians 1:22-23. Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 4:4-5. Ephesians 5:23. Colossians 1:18-24. Colossians 2:19. Pastors, interestingly, are said to be joints. We studied this doctrine of the pastor teacher. Number C, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. John 10, all of John 10. 1 Peter 5, 7. Hebrews 13, 20. Revelation 5, 6. Revelation 7, 17. Revelation 13, 20. And we've noted before that sheep are totally helpless. The shepherd takes care of us. He's the vine, we're the branch. Branches grow off the vine. The vine supports the branch. John 15, 1-11. And Bible doctrine goes into the branch from the vine. So the vine is Bible doctrine, and of course the sap flows into us. And if it doesn't, what happens? Well, the vine, the branch will be whacked off the vine and burned up, which is a sin unto death. You don't produce anything. But if the sap goes into the branch, what happens? Fruit. Apricots, apples, tangerines, peaches, whatever it is. But you can't grow the fruit without the sap. And what is the sap? Bible doctrine. And who's the vine? Jesus Christ. John 15, 1-8 says, I, Jesus Christ, am the true. And that's alithenos, which means truthful vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, Georgos, which we get the word Gregory. The vine dresser is someone that prunes things and, you know, watches after it, waters it, and all those things. Every branch, klema. And that word is a tender and flexible branch, klema, K-L-E-M-A. And this is the believer. This is the ideal believer. We're positive to doctrine. We're tender and flexible branches. In me that does not bear, Pharaoh, fruit, karpos, he takes away. So if you do not, if you are not, in other words, if you're not bearing fruit, because you're the tender and flexible branch, you should be bearing fruit. But if you don't, that means you have shut off Bible doctrine into your soul. And what happens to you? Well, if you don't bear the fruit, he takes away. This is reversion and sent unto death. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And that's katharō. And to prune it, of course, is testing. That's how you get more fruit. I'm not very much of a gardener, but I'm told if you grow tomatoes, if you cut off the sapper or the sapper vines, you get bigger tomatoes when the tomatoes start to bud. So they prune them. So if you don't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And this is suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more. And bear is Pharaoh, and more is polos, much fruit. You, believers, are all already clean, katharos, which means to be purified by fire. And this speaks to salvation, because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word, of course, is the gospel. And so all branches are going to be saved. That's why you had to add that in here in the scripture, because most branches don't produce fruit. But all branches are branches. You're in this thing. But if you don't produce, you're going to be die the sin unto death. You'll be cut out, and that's about it. But you're still a branch. We studied the doctrine of eternal security before. So he says here, abide, meno, which means to remain in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, take in Bible doctrine. You can't have divine production without being in fellowship and learning Bible doctrine. Can't do it. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide, that word meno again, in me, he is thrown, balo, away, ek-o, which means out, as a branch, and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, purr, and they are burned. This is to sit unto death. That's what happens to the believer that refuses to take in Bible doctrine. You're going to die the sin unto death and be burned up, but you will not lose your salvation. Remember the collateral doctrine. If you abide in me and my words, rhema, and that which is or has been uttered is the word for words, abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the doctrine of prayer. When your prayers match up with divine will, they'll always be answered. So, God wants you to reach maturity? Well, say that prayer. I want to reach maturity. Please give me the tools to do so, which includes logistical support and a physical body and a pastor teacher that's not going to drop dead over on me, that has a lot of lessons for me to learn from, and all those things, and he will do it. My Father is glorified, doxazo, by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And that's the word mathetes. You're truly his disciple if you do what he tells you to do. But what did Christ tell you to do? Learn Bible doctrine. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You eat every day? Well, you ought to think about God every day. So this is a fantastic verse, and I think I'm going to transfer this over to our doctrine of suffering, because I didn't put this out fully, because it's clearly suffering for blessing. And we could also put it in the sin unto death category. We could also put it in the Bible doctrine category, because Bible doctrine is the food that allows you to grow. So it's a wonderful verse that has lots of biblical doctrines encapsulated within it. Number E, he's the cornerstone, and we are stones in the building. Ephesians 2, 21, Peter 2, 4 to 8. Peter liked this analogy. Why? Because his name is not Petra, which means a gigantic rock. His name is Petros, which means a little tiny chip off a stone. Number F, he's called the high priest. We're royal priests. Hebrews 7, 25, Hebrews 10, 10 to 14, Revelation 1, 6, 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. You are a priest. You represent yourself before God. G, he's the groom. We're the bride. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, Revelation 19, 6 to 8. Right now, we're in the body of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ, where the bride is prepared to come back with the groom, then we'll be the bride. We're not the bride right now, but we will be the bride. Right now, we're said to be in the building, but the judgment seat of Christ, we will be prepared as a bride. And of course, when brides going down the aisle, they have the white on, which indicates that they're pure and all those types of things. So we will be prepared to accompany the Lord at the second coming. He's the groom, we're the bride. He's called the King of King of Kings, and we're the royal family of God. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, Colossians 2, 10, Romans 8, 15, or Romans 8, 17, rather. So to recap, we're in union with Christ according to the Bible. Therefore, if we're in union with Christ, we get everything he gets. Get the resurrection body, we get eternal life, we get all those things. And this is just an additional seal for the royal family of God, because we're in the church age and we're said to be in Christ. We're in union with Christ. It's a wonderful doctrine, and it comes in very handy when you start to wonder, what is my position? Well, you have a fixed and eternal position, and you share everything that Christ has. His heirship, his sonship, he has it, we have it. Eternal life, he has it, we have it. Resurrection body, he has it, we have it. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Okay. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this doctrine. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.